All right, so let's read our scripture. I'm going to read the white and you're going to read the yellow. We actually are reading, so you remember last week we read the same thing, and this will give you remembrance, but we're going to start from 5 and move on. So we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It is funny how a lot of times when you stop to think, we suffer more than we think we do. You know, when the Bible describes this, like, oh yeah, maybe we do. You know, we've been talking about suffering, and a lot of us have experienced suffering, rejection, whatever it may be, on different levels, because you live for Christ. And if you live for Christ this morning, you, listen to me, you will suffer. There's no question. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire, who are wishing to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So I don't want you to be mistaken at all. If you live for Christ, you're going to have a hard time doing it because everybody's going to stop you because they don't want you to excel in Christ because then it makes them uncomfortable. So you're going to get from Christians and unchristians alike. And you don't have to go looking for it. You can say, boy, I wish suffering would come into my life. You know, right? It's like a magnet, and it will draw you in. And so you just need to get used to it. And today we're going to talk about how we can get used to suffering, some of these things. So today we're going to ask the question, what's God's purpose in all this suffering? Because, you know, we're talking about suffering and that kind of thing, but why does God allow that to happen? And why does he want us, or at least allow us, to suffer persecution? And so because for us, when we suffer, we're wanting to make the injustices right. How many times have you verbalized yourself to death to try to get people to understand what you're saying because they're misrepresenting what you say? And it doesn't work very well, does it? And so you want that. And maybe there's even a lot of you are fighting that urge to have retaliation in some way. And, you know, all that kind of hangs out like a dirty shirt on us because when we're misunderstood or we're falsely accused, we're ridiculed for our faith, or we're evil spoken of, or we're insulted, or we're isolated from the group, okay? It's because we're in Christ. And I want to start with verse 5, and if you're a Bible, we're going to read on through. It's quite Paul's a run-on sentence lover, okay? And so we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture today, and then in Romans 12, we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture, so just hang in there. I think this will be worth your time listening. 5, which, and so I've filled in quite a few things for us to look at. When he says which, it's referring back to the patience and faith that we endure hardship with. Which is manifest evidence, and it means a revealing proof. When he says evidence, it means a proof of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I want you to think about something here. When we have the word righteousness, it also can be interpreted right. And this is what I think is happening, is that what Paul's saying, which is a manifest proof of their right judgment of God. God's right. He made the right decision, is what it's saying. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, when you read that, don't you feel like, if we're worthy? Well, we got Holy Spirit, we got all, you know. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. It's a very, very, it took me probably 2 or 3 hours to work through translating that to get what it says. And it sounds like an if or a might, but it's not at all. It's a statement that we have been and are being fitted perfectly into his kingdom because of suffering. That suffering is the key. And, you know, several months back, Deb and I were out shopping, and she took me into a store, and she said, "You need some new jeans." And I said, "Okay." So we looked around for some jeans, and I must have tried on 15 pair, you know, because my wife's that way. You just keep trying on until you get the right. And then I got in this one pair, and man, did they feel good. Woo! They were, man, they fit perfect everywhere. And so I said, "Man, honey, this is the pair." And she says, "Well, wait a minute. Let me look at the price tag. $99. And I think, okay, you know, let's take those off. You know, and so I looked at that and I thought, you know, it fitted perfect, but there was a high price to it. A high price to those jeans. And, you know, like I say, I put them back and I thought, I told Deb, well, maybe I ought to barter with the store, get the store manager and see if he'll take half off or something like that, because they felt so good, never did do it. But that's a good example of what Paul is saying when he says we are being fitted into his kingdom by suffering. And the more we embrace the suffering and don't run from it, the more we're fitted into his kingdom. I want you to think about this, because how did Christ do on that score? Boy, he suffered. How did Paul do on that score? How did Peter do? How did the apostles do? They all suffered. And so what God is saying is when you suffer, you fit perfectly into the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That's a lot better than "you might," huh? Okay. Are you all getting it? You're looking at me like, are you crazy? I'm still thinking about your motorcycle thing. No, get that out of your head. All right. All right, so I would just put it this way. Your suffering for God matters. Do you hear me this morning? Your suffering for God matters. It matters to God that you're going through that suffering, and he is going to get even. And I don't want you to forget that. I want you to be able to walk out the door with it. So twice in our verses, it said that God made the right decision. The first one is that our suffering is going to bring us into the kingdom a good fit because the people before us have suffered and we're suffering, and that's a great fit. And that we are already counted worthy of his kingdom, and that suffering makes us fitted more and more, and because of their patience and faith, and our patience and faith, and the enduring, the hardship that sometimes comes with a pretty high price, and we all know that. And it's proof to God and us that we are suffering as we go into the kingdom, and it's the right thing. It's the right thing. The second right decision God made, and we're going to read this in a few seconds, is that he is going to repay those wrongs on us, on the people who perpetrated it. Okay? Let me just say this. He will repay them. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because a lot of times, I don't know about you, I don't really hold a lot of ill. People do that and you kind of get used to it. I'm a pastor, so I'm very unapproachable. And a lot of times I say, "I'm a pastor, are you holding that against me?" Because I know they really are. It kind of breaks down the wall, you know, and those kind of things. But vengeance by God will make it right. But the real heart question this morning, and we're answering it already, but I want us to look at this from the scripture so we know it, is who takes the vengeance and who repays our enemies? And so we come up with this second right decision by God, and it says this: since, or after all, it is a righteous or a right thing with God to repay tribulation or affliction to those who trouble you. Wow, do we need it clearer than that? That's incredible. First, it's the right thing that we suffer as we go into the kingdom. The second is, it's the right decision for God to pay them back for causing the suffering and the affliction. So, since, after all, it is a right thing with God to repay tribulation or affliction with those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest, relief with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, which is telling us, and I'm sorry to say this, so we're not going to have the rest till then, okay? And we have to remember that this life is not always going to be like it is now. For me, it's always a great hope knowing that the suffering and the hard times and the accusations for you and for me and making it hard to live on the earth, God is going to invoice them, okay? He's going to debit them those things that they threw at us to those who did it. And they're going to pay the price too. So Jesus says this to his disciples, and I love these two verses, one's in early part of Luke and one later. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. Now, do you relate to that? And they exclude you and they revile you. They talk about you behind your back and give you a hard time and cast your name as evil, or cast out your name as evil. Ew, that's Steve, you know, that. He's that pastor over there. I've heard that all times. I remember I did a funeral, and the mayor at the time in Brighton was there, and so we gave a salvation message, and so she was telling a lot of the people in town, because quite a few people talked back, and she said, oh, they take advantage of emotion, those people over there. Like we're... You know what I'm saying? Oh, boy. I got lost. Okay. Blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And later he says this, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated all for my name's sake. So when Jesus comes to get us, we're going to go to heaven. We know the story about the rapture. We're going to be combined with our new bodies, and we're going to go to heaven and rest with him until Christ returns to take vengeance. Now, at the rapture, he doesn't take vengeance. It's at his second coming that he takes vengeance. And so when he returns, he's going to return to take his throne. And when he comes... we will have to wait to that point for vengeance, and we will even see it on occasions right now, because a lot of times, don't we see when evil people, it seems like they're prospering and doing well, and yet somewhere in their life, all of a sudden things trip up and go south on them. Have you ever noticed that? It's pretty frequent. And I love this in Psalms 37, because he says this, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. And so, between now and then, God's going to take vengeance on those people. So let's read the rest of Paul's sentence. Let's start, or a long sentence, okay? Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest, relief with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Okay, now that sounds like a lot of fire. Really, actually, literally says a flame of fire, okay, believe it's going to shoot out of his mouth, taking vengeance on or punishing those who do not know God. And what it really means is those who haven't known God on purpose, okay? And on those who do not obey or pay attention to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction, eternal ruin, from the presence or the face of the Lord and from the glory of his power, his strength, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled at among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now that sounds a lot like the second coming, and the reason it does is because it is. Because like I said, at the rapture, we depart, we gather, he never touches the earth, he never comes back down to rain, he just takes us to heaven. And we wait for the tribulation period to be end, and then he's heading back to take vengeance. But right now, if he was to come right now, he would appear in the clouds with all the saints that have gone on before us, their souls and spirit, and then all the bodies would raise up from the ground and be met with them, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, the saints are martyred in this awful, awful tribulation that happens. And a lot of people think the second half of the tribulation is bad, the first half isn't. Oh, you got to read Revelation. It starts, I mean, he opens up this first seal right away, and I think one of the first two seals is that he gives angels the order to be able to kill a quarter of the world. That doesn't sound very calm to me, you know. And so what happens is in that tribulation period, there's a lot of people in Christ martyred for their belief. And so when he gets to the fifth seal in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." And so even in the tribulation, they're waiting for God's vengeance. And so like us, they wait to the second coming, and they're in heaven with him, just waiting for that day. So let me explain what I think happens here. The rapture is that we wait for that snatching away, because Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay? Whereas the second coming is Christ is revealed, and he comes down with this fire, shooting flame, destroying, and he touches down on the Mount of Olives. And there's a big earthquake, and he destroys the enemy at that point. And he sets up his a rulership in Jerusalem, and he rules the whole world out of Jerusalem. And by gosh, if anybody crosses him, this is the angry Christ, not the loving Christ. And he rules with a rod of iron, and the whole world has to obey and be submitted to him. And he will bring, over 1,000 years, all the nations to submit to him. And in that process, when he comes, he takes vengeance. So turn with me to Romans 12:9. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading a little bit in there. I think it'd be kind of fun for you. It's going to be up here, but I'd love for you to read it too. So here's my question. What are we supposed to do with our feelings and thoughts of vengeance now, right? When somebody, and you're probably thinking, and some of you are thinking, oh, I don't have that. Oh, yes, you do. There are people who have crossed you. People have treated you bad. And it isn't that you want to kill them. It's just that you'd like to either get them straightened out, or you'd like to see the same thing happen to them so they understand how you feel. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Okay. And so that happens in all of us. We all have that. Because we want justice. I don't know that I would be as hard-nosed as God. But then when we get there, we'll find out what real justice is, right? And so if you're thinking that it isn't you, that you don't really have a feeling, why do you get so excited at revenge movies where the good guys win, right? Here's what God is asking of you and me, and I want to kind of go slow through this, not too slow, but slow. Here's his advice to us. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Don't fake it. Abhor, or strongly dislike, what is evil. So if you don't have a good grip on hate and evil, maybe you have to develop that. I don't know. But here he's saying, abhor what is evil. Cling, join yourself, is what the cling mean, to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Connecting with those, it means showing them love, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference, giving value to one another. Boy, we all need a little value, don't we, in our life? And he's saying, give value to everybody around you, to one another. Not lagging in diligence, eagerness, fervent, not sinking back. He uses the word boiling in eagerness. I love that imagery. Boiling in eagerness in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient, enduring in tribulation or affliction, continuing steadfastly or constant in prayer, distributing or partnering with the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, that's a lover of strangers. We don't shun them or say, I'm a little afraid to talk to them because I don't know and I can't remember their name. That's not a good enough excuse, is it? You greet all the visitors and all the new people and you're a lover of strangers, okay? Some are pretty strange. All right. Bless or speak well of those who persecute you. In other words, when somebody's persecuting you, don't dog them. You speak well of them because I guarantee you it'll get back to them every time you say something negative, right? Doesn't it? It always comes back. So you speak well of those who persecute you. You speak well of those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Today we rejoice with Dave because he was chosen to be on the news for his volunteers. So we rejoice together. And then there's other people who are having a hard time and we need to weep with them well. So they know they have partners in the suffering. 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. It means don't be led off with this elitist or exclusive attitude. If you make a little too much money, then you can't talk to the people that don't have money. Or if you feel like you're more educated, you can't talk to the people that are less educated. Whatever that high-mindedness you might feel like you want to go for, what does God say about that? But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Use God's wisdom. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. Thinking ahead, and when he says regard for good things, it means to think ahead so you have a wise outcome in your decision making. And how many times do we instantly go for something and we're so sorry when we do that? We have that impulse. I just need to get him back a little bit. I won't get him back as much as I'd like to, but I'm going to get him. You ever feel that way? Yeah. And so God's saying, hang back a little bit, think it through, and then give a godly response. So repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good thinking in the sight of all men, or before all men. 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge, do not correct the right yourselves, but rather give place or opportunity to wrath or the anger. In other words, don't go angry. Don't go red. Now, a lot of you think you have no choice in that. You think when you go red and you see red because of something, you didn't have any choice. Oh, you have choice. You're going there because you've chosen to go there. That's what the scripture says. Okay, so for it is impossible as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself or correct yourself, but rather give place or opportunity to a non-opportunity is really what it says to anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You got that? Are you going to go home with that? Okay. 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he is thirsty, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire, another conviction, on their head, on his head. Do not be overcome or conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, setting things right is God's job, not your job. Repaying people, enemies, ones that have hurt us, is not your job or my job. It is not the right decision because God is going to do all that for you. Now I want you to think on a practical plane as we close. Who can do a better job of it, you or God? Yeah. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, you can do a whole lot better. So maturity in Christ is not reacting. Maturity is trusting that God will take care of the injustices in your life and you keep serving Him. And we will love and be patient, thinking ahead what is the right thing to do that God defined for us here. And I want to end with this statement. He who has ears, let him hear. That's what Jesus says when most people can't take it. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you hear this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you put this in the scripture. And Lord, we just have to confess before you that when there's an injustice, we run to try to get it straightened out. And it's great for communication, maybe. But Lord, help us to understand that in the long run, all things will be made very crystal clear. Because you've said that through your word. And so, Lord, help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to think the way you want us to think. And help us to be the way you want us to be. And may we be well fitted into your kingdom as a result. And we thank you for that, O Lord. While your heads are bowed, maybe you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. And the rest of you could pray. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Romans 10:9 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if today's the day that you would like to ask Jesus Christ into your life and have a relationship with him, be at peace with God. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can pray along with me. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you this morning. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, any minute will you raise your hand up, put it down, let us, thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? We want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. We'd love to talk with you. If you could at some point talk with us, and maybe we can get together, even share the scriptures, and so you can start reading. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. So that you can begin to read the scriptures and really understand that. And if you want a Bible today, we'll get that Bible today. Father, we just thank you so much that we can ask you to come into our life. And then I love it in Romans 5, and it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We thank you for that peace. We may not have peace in this world, but boy, we have peace with you, and that's what counts. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We glorify you and call out to you as our dad. What a wonderful God and Savior you are. And so we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.